Okay, thank you very much, Rabbi Turetsky. You know, after a whole summer of hard work, gives you a lot of nachas to see what I've created in Rabbi Turetsky here. I take all the credit. It's always a very special pleasure for me to be here at Shalvim. Anyone not get Makoros?
Yeah.
Okay, we need a volunteer. Okay, great. I think there's enough. If there isn't, just pretend there's enough so I don't feel bad. I don't think we're going to necessarily get through all 27 Makoros here, but let's at least see if we can sink our teeth into the very important halachic issue, which we'll then try to figure out what that means for us hashkafically and in our present day and age, of the halachic status of Yerushalayim. The Gemara says in number one, if you look here, everyone has to listen to the shiur. I'm sorry, because then I'm going to ask questions, and if they don't raise their hand, I'm going to call on random people. So be prepared. If you don't want to be called on, no problem. Just take a big book and hold it in front of your face, and I'll know not to call on you. Okay? Let's see. So far, so good. Number one, the Gemara says in Masechet Yoma, the Braita says, Vatanya achuzatchem. The Braita says, achuzatchem, your inheritance. Achuzatchem tama b'nigaim, your inheritance can become tamei with nigaim, which means tara'at, meaning, if we remember back from Parshat Tazria Metzora, that tzara'at, people can have tzara'at, clothing can have tzara'at, a house can have tzara'at, you might even have to tear it down. So the place that we inherit, the place that the Jewish people inherit, can have tzara'at in their houses. V'ein Yerushalayim etam ben ga'im. But Yerushalayim cannot have tzara'at in the houses. Meaning, even if it happens, it doesn't count. There's no din of tzara'at in Yerushalayim. Why? Because it's not our inheritance. Sounds a little peculiar. Yerushalayim's not our inheritance. So let's see what it means. But first, Amar Rabbi Yehuda, ani lo shamati el makom mikdash bilvad. Rabbi Yehuda says, no, the Beis HaMikdash can't get tzara'at, but Yerushalayim can. So they argue whether Yerushalayim counts as like regular land that can get tzara'at or not. What are they arguing about? The Gemara says, Maika Miflige, what do they argue about? Tanakama Savar, Yerushalayim lo nitchalka l'shvatim. Very simple. The Tanakama holds that Yerushalayim was not divvied up to the Shvatim. Yerushalayim was left like not belonging to any Shevet. It was just like public property. And if it's public property, then it's not a chuzatchem. It's not anyone's inheritance. Can't get tzara'at. Rabbi Yehuda sover Yerushalayim nechalka l'shvatim. Rabbi Yehuda holds that Yerushalayim was divvied up to the Shvatim. Ubeplugta dahani tanai. And they argue about the following machloket between Tanaim. The Tanya Maya b'chalko shel Yehuda. What was in the Braita says, what was in the portion of Yehuda? Which part of Yerushalayim was in Yehuda? Does anyone know which two Shvatim border Yerushalayim? Yehuda and Binyamin, good. Okay, we know a little Nach here, right? It's a seminary, it's not a yeshiva, it's mutter to learn Nach. So we know exactly where, right? Yehuda is sort of Yerushalayim and south. Binyamin is Yerushalayim and north. Even nowadays, right, you go out of Yerushalayim northwards on, I think they call it Highway 60, and it says, welcome to Yeshuvei Binyamin. Right, you go south where I live, and it should say, welcome to Yeshuvei Yehuda. Instead, it says, welcome to Gush Etzion. But when you say Gush Etzion, just imagine it says, welcome to Yeshuvei Yehuda. That's me. What is it? Turetsky lives?
Close to Binyamin.
Okay, close to Binyamin. Don. He lives with Don. Okay, great. Watch out for him. He's a snake. The Brightness says, what was in Yehuda's share? Har Habayit, the mountain of Har Habayit, up from the Kotel. Halishkot Vazarot, the offices and courtyards of the Beit HaMikdash. What was a Binyamin's share? Ulam, the actual building, the entryway to the Beit Mikdash, Veichal, the actual Beit Mikdash, Ubeikoshe Kodashim, and the Kodesh Kodashim, Urtsuai Tayotzami Chalkoshel Yudav and Nechnesset Chalkoshel Binyamin. So a little strip of land that came out of Yehuda into the Shir Binyamin, Ubaya Mizbeach Banoi, which the Mizbeach was built on that little strip. Which belonged to Yehuda. Binyamin the tzaddik, he wanted the mizbech in his shear. He would be pained by this, want to swallow it every day. He hovered over it all day long. Because Binyamin tzaddik really wanted that he became the host of Hashem. V'hai Tana Sov Yerushalayim lo nechalka l'shvatim. So basically we say it's a machlok. One Tana says Yerushalayim does belong to the Shvatim. It belongs half to Yehuda, half to Binyamin. Right? Like, I don't remember what we just read. Like the Azara belongs to, hold on, Yehuda. And the actual building, Beis HaMikdash, belongs to Binyamin, etc. This Tana holds Yerushalayim was not divvied up to the Shvatim. The Tanya was public property. Ein maskirim batim Yerushalayim v'she'ein shalhem. You can't rent out your house in Yerushalayim if you live in the old city. According to this Tana, you can't charge rent for people who come to stay in your house to visit the Beis HaMikdash because it doesn't belong to you. It's public. Like, people live there, but it's public property. You can't charge rent. Rabbi Elazar bar Shimon omer af lo mitot. You can't even rent the beds. Okay. Rabbi Yudah says there's a different deal. You have to even give people a bed for free. In exchange, they give you the leather from the skin of the carbonate they bring. That's not our Inyan now. What our Inyan is so far, as we've seen, after each makor, if we didn't get all the words, we'll summarize what it says, that there's a machloket. There's a machloket Tanaim between the Chacham and Rabbi Yudah, between these two Tanaim mentioned later, whether Yerushalayim was divvied up to the Shvatim, between Yehuda and Binyamin, and people do own it, or whether it's public property. Let's look at number two for a second. Asarat v'rim nemru b'Yerushalayim. 10 things were said about Yerushalayim. And this is, we'll see, this is the opinion Yerushalayim lo nechalka l'shvatim, that it was public property. Ein abayit chalutba. A house cannot be permanently owned by someone if they sell it, and the guy doesn't redeem it for a year, if anyone paid attention to the laning in Parshat Bahar. Ein mvi egla rufa. If a dead person is found there, they don't bring an egla rufa. If the people that worship idols, you don't kill it like an irani dachat. It doesn't get sarat. Etc. etc. Go to the second paragraph. Ein abayit chalutba. Dichtiv kam abayit shalochem alatz mitot lakunel tol ledorotav. Because savar Yerushalayim lo nechalka l'shvatim shvatim. Why doesn't the house be? Why is it never permanently transferred to someone's ownership? Because the pasuk says if you sell a house in a walled city, and no, the guy doesn't buy it back in a year, the seller doesn't buy it back in a year, the buyer keeps it permanently. That's only if you can own something permanently. And Yerushalayim was never divvied up to the Shvatim. Yerushalayim doesn't bring Egla Rufa because Egla Rufa only applies in the land which Hashem gave you to inherit, and no one inherited Yerushalayim. It's public. Okay, very poshut. Basically, all these dinim say in the pasuk it's only if it's your property. Yerushalayim is not anyone's property, so none of these rules apply. The rule of Egla Rufa, bring the calf if you find a murder victim, doesn't apply. The rule of Tzaras in houses doesn't apply. The rule of, what else did we say, selling and buying houses doesn't apply. And the rule of Irani Dachat doesn't apply. Okay, now we just have one more Gemara, number three. And then we're ready to try to figure out Pshat. The Karen, right, at some point, you guys, you know these rabbis. At some point, I'm going to get to like a contradiction, a stira or something, and then we're going to get into trouble. So I'm trying to build up to get ourselves into trouble, because that's what rabbis like to do. You get yourself into intellectual trouble, and then you have fun getting out of it. Okay? Ready? So far, we're not in trouble yet. So we have to pay attention to make sure we get into trouble. Otherwise, we're not going to have anything to say. So let's look at three. Three. The Karen Mizrachit Ramit Lo Hayav Lo Yesod. Now, if I knew how to like draw nicely, and this banner wasn't here, I would draw you a picture of the Mizbeach. But I could move this. But I still don't know how to draw nicely, and it have to be 3D, and it wouldn't come out. So I'll just tell you. And that way, like if I draw it, then you'll feel awkward that you don't understand what I'm drawing. If I just tell you what it looks like, then it won't be awkward, because you never understand what something looks like when someone just tells it to you. So the Mizbeach had a Yesod. A Yesod is like a little ledge, like one amma high, like a foot and a half high around the Mizbeach. But it only went around like three corners of the Mizbeach. On that fourth corner, there was no Yesod. There was no ledge. Karen Mizrachit Ramit Lohayel Yesod. The southeast corner didn't have a ledge. My time, because it wasn't in the portion of Binyamin. Binyamin is called Toreif because it says Binyamin Ze'ev Yitraf. The Amr Shulam Bar of Yitzhak, Mizbeach Ochel B'chalkol Shel Yuda Amma. The Mizbeach has like Yehuda's portion for one Amma, meaning one Amma worth where the ledge should be. At the southeast corner belongs to Yehuda, and therefore it didn't have a ledge. Amr believe Berachama Amr Berachama Berachanina. So I tell you, Tzamich Chalkoshu Yudav Nechnesav Chalkoshu Binyamin. V'hayu Binyamin Atzadik V'nstar Lo B'chol Yom L'Nokla. Okay, as we said, well, Yehuda had like a little strip of that one Amma where the ledge should have been. Binyamin always wanted to swallow it, but he couldn't. So the southeast corner didn't have a ledge. Ooh, that's excellent. The southeast corner didn't have a ledge. Thank you. because it wasn't in the Chelek Binyamin, it was in the Chelek of Yehuda, and all the parts that were built had to be in Binyamin share. Yehuda swallowed up that one little Amma, so they couldn't build a ledge there. Okay, now, from this Gemara, it sounds like Yerushalayim was divided up to the Shvatim, or was left public property? It was divided up to the Shvatim, obviously. So, Tosfot asked the following question. We'll skip number 7. We said we're not going to be able to do all these Makorot. This will be for homework when you go home and you have some spare time at night in your dorm and you become an expert in reading Tosfot in that spare time. Then you'll come back and fill in this. I mean, some of you maybe are already experts in reading Tosfot. I don't want to underestimate anyone. But the rest of you, when you become experts in your spare time, like Shabbos afternoon, reading Tosfot, then we'll fill it all in. Ask Tosfot. Tosfot asks Yerushalayim lo nitchal kal shvatim. The question is going to be, how we paskin? Do we paskin? There's a machloket here. Do we paskin Yerushalayim was divided in the shvatim, half Yehuda, half Binyamin? Or do we paskin it was public property? So, Tosfot asks the following question. And let's see if we can figure out how he paskins. Number 8. Yerushalayim lo nitchal kal shvatim. Yerushalayim was not divided to the shvatim. Tema. He wonders. Did the perek ezel mekoman in the fourth perek of Zvachim? Anyone ever heard, by the way, of perek ezel mekoman? Okay. It's in the Siddur. Excellent. Perek Ezel Mekoman is in the Siddur. Okay. I don't expect everyone to know what it says in Perek Ezel Mekoman, but it's good to know that it's in the Siddur. That way, if anyone mentions it, you go to someone and say, oh, Ezel Mekoman, you say, oh, yeah, in the Siddur. Okay, so now, from now on, you're good. Someone says Ezel Mekoman. It's, by the way, the fourth Perek of Zvachim. And you just say, oh, Ezel Mekoman, like in the Siddur. All right, it's before Rabbi Shmuel Omer. Right before Rabbi Shmuel Omer, the parts that everyone skips. Right, they had special parts in the Siddur, so you can have the feeling of skipping. So one of them is called Karbanos. So Ezel Mekoman right there in the Siddur. Tosfos asks, it says in Ezel Mekoman, Amrina de Kerendro mit Mizrachit lo hayelo yisod. It's clear in Ezel Mekoman, the southeast corner doesn't have a ledge. Like it doesn't have a little ledge, just like a foot and a half high around the Mizbeach. Lefish lo hayel b'chalkol to shel Torah, because it wasn't in Binyamin's portion. V'imkein, he asks, Leman d'amr lo nitchal ka. But if we paskin like the Manda Amar, or if we hold like the Manda Amar, Yerushalayim was not divided. Why should all the other sides of the Mizbeach have a ledge and the southeast corner not have a ledge? And don't say the Manda Amar that Yerushalayim was public property holds the ledge went all around all the sides. Okay, he has a whole interesting question. It's clear from the Pesukim that some parts had a ledge, some parts didn't. So everyone has to agree that part of the Mizbeach didn't have a ledge. Why not? Said they just had a Masora. Gemiri, a good word, it means like learning, right? That's why Gemara is called Gemara. Gemara is the Aramaic translation of Talmud. Talmud is the Hebrew word for the Talmud. Gemara is the Aramaic word. Gemara, they just learned that they shouldn't put a ledge in the southeast corner. As it says, HaKol B'Ksav, everything was written down by David HaMelech al-Pi Nevuah. So what does Tosfot say? Tosfot basically says, he doesn't say how we paskin, but it's clear that we paskin, like the Manda Amri Yerushalayim Lo Nitchal Shvatim. We paskin Yerushalayim wasn't divided up. We paskin that you can't charge rent for your houses in Yerushalayim. We paskin that there's no tzarat in Yerushalayim, there's no egla roof in Yerushalayim. Ah, if we paskin lo nitchal shvatim, and the shvatim had nothing to do with Yerushalayim, it's just a big public park, public area, then why didn't they build a ledge on the southeast corner? The answer is because Hashem told David not to build a ledge on the southeast corner, nothing to do with Yehuda, nothing to do with Binyamin. What's interesting about Tosfot is that Tosfot says, actually, it was never divided. He says literally, it was never divided to shvatim. According to the way we paskin, there's no Yehuda, there's no Binyamin. There's no, like, one guy trying to swallow up the other guy's, like, little area, corner. It was just public property. And why did they build a ledge around three corners and not the fourth? Stam, because Hashem told David HaMelech, HaKol B'Ktav, David wrote everything down for Nevuah. That is Tosfot. What's interesting about Tosfot is that, what's difficult, the Chazon Ish already has a problem with this, is that, don't turn the page yet, we're going to go backwards a little, I apologize, is look at number, 4, 5, and 6. You know what? Let's turn the page first. Fine. Let's turn the page. Let's go for it. Let's see. So far, we're still in trouble. Why are we in trouble? Let's remember what we're up to. We're in trouble because we haven't found the contradiction yet. It's funny. You're supposed to be in trouble if you have a contradiction. I guess that depends. Regular people are in trouble when they have a contradiction. But remember, rabbis are happy when they have a contradiction because it gives them something to talk about. We're in trouble until we find a contradiction because then we have nothing to talk about. We have no chidushim. So let's remember where we're up to. One mandam Yerushalayim was divided between Yehudim and Yamin. One mandam were public property. And if it was divided between Yehudim and Yamin, that's why they didn't build the ledge in the southeast, because that was Yehuda's, not Binyamin's. Even though Binyamin wanted it. And Tosfot says, well, if it was public property, they didn't build the ledge in the southeast, stam, because that's what Hashem told David HaMelech, HaKol B'Ktav. David HaMelech wrote it all down, gave it to his son Shlomo, say, God gave me Nevuah, here's the plan for the base of Mikdash. You don't need an explanation. Let's see, though, what happens in the the Rambam. Says the Rambam, number 9. Yerushalayim mikudeshet mishar hayarot mukafot choma. Yerushalayim is holier than all the other walled cities. We're just going to read the underlying parts of 9. The underlying parts of 9, he says, ein maskirim betocha batim. You can't rent out your houses. The end of 9 is underlined. Ve'ein abayit nechlatba. And if you sell a house, it doesn't become permanently anyone's possession. Ve'ein matame bin ga'im. And it doesn't become tame through tzaras. Ve'ein naset irani dachat. And you don't make war on it if it's an irani dachat. Ve'ein v'yegla rufa. And it doesn't bring this calf if it finds a murder victim. The Rambam is very explicit. All these halachas don't apply to Yerushalayim, because it's not a regular city. It was not divided up. It doesn't belong to anyone. It's public property. Says the Rambam, though, in number 10, Yisod HaMizbeach, Lo HaYamakif Me'arbu Ruchotav K'mo Soviv. The ledge of the Mizbeach did not go around all sides like the walkway in the Mizbeach. Ela Yisod Mashok Neg HaKaruch Tzafon HaMaravi. It spread out on the whole north and west sides. It went a little into the south and the east. There was no ledge on the southeast corner. Okay, so you ask the Rambam, why was there no ledge on the southeast corner? If it didn't belong to anyone, he might answer, Hashem told David. But there's Perish on the Rambam, 11, called the Kesef Mishnah. Anyone know who wrote the Kesef Mishnah, Perish on the Rambam? Who? Yeah, someone said it right, but I don't know who. Rav Yosef Cairo, excellent. Rav Yosef Cairo, what else did he write that was famous? Shulchan Aruch. Rav Yosef Cairo, as they say, HaMechaber, the author, they just call him the author, so he wrote the most famous book, the Shulchan Aruch. He wrote a parish in the Rambam called Kesef Mishnah. And let's just look at the underlying part of what he says. Why does he explain why there was no ledge on the southeast corner? Lafi shelo haita b'chel ko shel toreif. Because it was not in the portion of Binyamin Zev Yitraf of Binyamin. The Kesef Mishnah gets us into trouble. He's a parish on the Rambam. What does he say? The Rambam's not in trouble. The Kesef Mishnah's in trouble. He has a contradiction. He says that we know we paskin Yerushalayim lo nitzchal shvatim, yet, he says, the whole Mizbeach, except for the southeast corner, was in the portion of Binyamin, and the southeast corner was not in the portion of Binyamin. Hold on. If it would never belong to anyone in the first place, then why is he telling us this, that the southeast corner wasn't in the portion of Binyamin? Nothing was in the portion of anyone. So the Kesef Mishnah now gets us into a little hot water. On the one hand, we paskin lo nitzchal shvatim, that's universal. But on the other hand, apparently it was split up to Yehudim and Binyamin. Because he says the southeast corner was not in Binyamin and the rest was in Binyamin. So the Kesef Mishnah leaves us with a contradiction. The Smag does the same thing in number 12. Okay, the Smag is a less famous book nowadays. Once the Smag was a really, really famous book. How long ago? About 700 years, 600 years or so, it was a very famous book. Because before they wrote all the newfangled halacha books like the Shulchan Aruch. You know, in the time of the Rishonim, there weren't as many halacha books. And the main halacha book, the first main halacha book that was written for Ashkenazim in Ashkenaz, was called the Smag, Sefer Mitzvos Gadol. He didn't actually call it the Sefer Mitzvos Gadol, he just called it the Sefer HaMitzvos. And he went through the 613 mitzvos and then gave you like all the halachas of each mitzvah. No, not say for a chinuch, like a sikon. Give you all the halachas of each mitzvah. As you can imagine, some mitzvahs are very short. Like, oh, just doesn't apply nowadays. Some mitzvot are like 100 pages, like Shabbos. You know, it's got a lot of halachas there. So the Smag, and then they nicknamed it the Big Sefer Mitzvahs, because it was very long, and it wasn't like some of the other short ones that people wrote afterwards. The Smag says, if you look at number 12, Keren Mizrachit Romit Lo Haya Bo Yesod. The southeast corner didn't have a ledge, Lefisha ota amasha ruchu yisod, because that ama of width of the ledge, the oto tzad on that side, haitamir tzuashi yotzame chalkoshel Yehuda, was in the strip of land that came out of Yehuda's portion, and nechneset bechalkoshel binyamin, and went into Binyamin's portion. Usharim is veach shalom echalve kodshe kodshe mayeb chalkoshel binyamin. So what did he say? That little south corner had no ledge because it was a strip of land belonged to Yehuda. The rest of the Mizbeach was Binyamin. So he clearly holds it was divided between Yehuda and Binyamin. Yet, the Smag says in 13, V'tanya b'torat Kohanim, Achuzam tamei bin ga'im ve'in Yerushalayim tamei bin ga'im. Your inheritance can get Sarat, but Yerushalayim can't get Sarat. Shalonut chalkal shvatim, because it wasn't divided among the Shvatim. It was never given out. And he also says in 14, V'emod din Yerushalayim, you don't measure to Yerushalayim if you find someone dead. You don't measure to see if the murderer is from Yerushalayim and make them bring the Egla Rufa, the calf. She'en Yerushalayim avi Egla Rufa, Yerushalayim does bring Egla Rufa, l'fi shalonut chalkal shvatim, because it was never divided among the Shvatim. You only have to do the Egla Rufa ritual if it was the land that you inherit. So the Smag has the same contradiction as the Kesed Mishnah. On the one hand, in Makor 12, which is Mitzvah Asei Kof Samach Gimel, he says that Yerushalayim was divided between Yoshua and Binyamin. On the other hand, he says Yerushalayim Lonu Chakal Shvatim. It wasn't divided up. Okay, that's a flat-out contradiction. And now we have a problem. Okay, so here we have, like, they could have taken Tosfos's derech and said, oh, it wasn't divided at all. The reason there's no southeast ledge is because Hashem told David. But that's not what the Kesef Mishnah does, and that's not what the Smag does. Kesef Mishnah and Smag says it wasn't divided, but it was divided between Binyamin and Yehuda. That becomes a little tricky. Before we try to figure out how to resolve this contradiction, let's just think for a second. Why might the Kesef Mishnah and Smag have, like, gotten themselves into this contradiction? Why not just say it was public property, doesn't belong to any Shevet? Why did they, like, contradict themselves and say, well, it wasn't divided, but it was, and it belongs to the Shvatim? Now, anyone here, because you're in a seminary or not a yeshiva, can maybe tell me why they might have thought it was divided between Yehuda and Binyamin? Because in Sefer Yoshua, right? Anyone ever learned Sefer Yoshua here? Right? Remember, there's two halves of Sefer Yoshua, right? The interesting half and the boring half. You're not allowed to say that. But the first half is like when they fight all the battles and it's very cool. And everyone gets into that. And the second half is when they divide up the land between all the different Shvatim. And it goes through a list of, and this city goes to there, and this city goes to this, and you, like, connect the dots this way, and everyone gets very bored. And that's why. Why does no one actually finish Tanakh? Because Chumash, everyone loves Chumash. They start Yoshua. And for 10 prakim, they're doing well, until we hit the song of the 31 malachim and 31 kings that he conquered, and then it gets so boring, they give up. So, here's my advice. Anyone want to make sure to get through Tanakh? Skip the second half of Yeshua, go to Shoftim. After you finish all in the Nevi'im, go back to the second half of Yeshua. By then, you've invested so much that you'll for sure last through the second half of Yeshua, because you won't want to give up after you did so much already. And then you go on to Ketuvim. Okay, that's the psychologically clever way to cover Nevi'im. Okay, so what does it say in the second half of Yeshua? Let's flip back our pages, right? We want to get exercise also, so that's why I'm going a little out of order, to exercise our fine motor skills. It says in number 4, the Pasuk says, let's start with 5. V'hayu ha'arim l'matei b'nei Binyamin. It says in 5, which cities went to Binyamin, l'mishpachotehem, for their families? Yericho beit chavlad ve'emek katzitz, ve'etzela ha'alef ve'yusihi Yerushalayim. Okay, and then it goes on. Right, what was one of the cities that went to b'nei Binyamin? Yevusi, right, the Yevusim used to live there. It used to be called Yevus in the old days, it says in the Sefer Shmuel, which is Yerushalayim. So Yerushalayim clearly belongs to it. Says right there Yerushalayim is given to Binyamin, like Binyamin, flat out in the Tanakh. And we know who conquered Yerushalayim. Did the B'nai Binyamin conquer Yerushalayim in the time of Yoshua?
No, Yehuda.
No, in the end, well, who specifically did? Which person? No, that was a different story. Which very famous person in Jewish history conquered Yerushalayim? David HaMelech, right? Meaning he sent us guy, etc. Right? You ever do you take your guys to Ir David? Yeah? Okay. Right, in Ir David, you ever do the tour of Ir David? And they showed you, like, exactly, like, which tunnel, like, the guys went through to conquer Yerushalayim to get around and sneak in the secret passage for David? Okay? No? You have to go back to Ir David. Okay, you have to go back to Ir David. The problem is, like, I just went to Ir David with my family, but we didn't have a guide. So we didn't really clap, but luckily we bumped into this big group, which we weren't sure what they were there for until the end. And the great guide there who explained to them, like, guides are cool. Like, we just walk through, they have these secret you know, Batman remote controls. They press a button and like screens come down and start showing movies and like flashing lights. And it showed like exactly in which tunnel, like Dovitz sent his spy like through the water tunnels, right? The water tunnels are always the weakest part because they have to go to outside the city. And he went in and killed the guards and opened the gates so all the Jewish Chayalim could go in and conquer Yerushalayim. And it was really, really cool. He explained like how that started all of Jewish history, and it led to like the Malchut Yisrael, and it led to all of Jewish history. And I didn't know this beforehand, but according to this guide for this special group of people from Chutzlaritz who had a special tour here, apparently the culmination of David's conquest of Yerushalayim and thousand-year Jewish history was Jennifer's bat mitzvah. And then they started playing music and went to the Suda. That part I wasn't so aware of, but it was very cool to hear until then. And I'm sure Jennifer is a wonderful, special person, and who knows what she'll do for the Jewish people in the future with a bat mitzvah like that. But I didn't make up one word of that. But I guess if you're going to be a tour guide someday, you have a good trick now. And for your daughter's bat mitzvah, come to Ir David. So that's David conquered it, right? Why didn't they conquer it in the time of Yoshua? Well, anyone who read Yoshua, or even better, anyone who read the very beginning of Shoftim knows one of the problems of the era of Yoshua is that they didn't conquer everything they were supposed to, right? They did a little, they didn't finish the job, and that's what we see in number 6. In the beginning of Shoftim tells Lo Harisha B'nei Binyamin, B'nei Binyamin didn't succeed in driving out the Yevusim from Yerushalayim. And that's why the Yevusim lived next to B'nei Binyamin in Yerushalayim until Hayom Hazeh, meaning until Sefer Shoftim. Obviously, David HaMelech took care of it and conquered Yerushalayim, made it the capital. We'll get back to etc. So clearly, it was given to Binyamin, but don't turn until you see 4. The Yevusim Yerushalayim, a pasuk in Yoshua, which is almost the same as Shoftim, Lo Yuchlo Bnei Yehuda Lo Rishon. Bnei Yehuda couldn't conquer the Yevusim Yerushalayim. So the Yevusim lived next to Bnei Yehuda in Yerushalayim to this very day, right, till the end of Yoshua's lifetime, till Shmuel, time to say for Shmuel. So there's that contradiction of pasukim in Yoshua. Was it given to Binyamin and Binyamin couldn't conquer it? Or was it Yehuda who couldn't conquer it? Did the Yevusim live next to the Benjaminites or the Judites? So that's the answer is obvious. It was on the Gvul between, it was on the border between Binyamin and Yehuda. So Binyamin could have conquered it, Yehuda could have conquered it, it was right in between. And that's where they get the idea. Where did Chazal get this idea that it was split between Yehuda and Binyamin? Like that Yehuda had some parts, Binyamin had the other parts. So how do they know down to the exact meter who had which corner? That was just a Masorah. But where did they just get the general idea that Yehuda and Binyamin each had one side of Yerushalayim? From the Pesukim. It says it was given to Binyamin and Binyamin should have conquered it, but it also said Yehuda should have conquered it. It said it was next to Binyamin, it said it was next to Yehuda. So obviously it was right in between and half and half. So Pashup Shan in the Pesukim is that it was divided up to Yehuda and Binyamin. Let us go and look at Mokar 15 as well. It says in 15, I'll skip the first paragraph 15, it's Chazor and things we've seen. Second paragraph of 15. This is an Avot Rabbi Natan. Anyone know what Avot Rabbi Natan means? It's a Mesechtos Ketanos, 15. Mesechtos Ketanos, small Mesechtos. Anyone know where to find the small Mesechtos or what they are? Okay. That's fine. That's why I came to teach you. Anyone want to name me some real Mesechtos? What are real Mesechtos? Yoma. Okay, yeah, like all the Masechtos of Shas, right? In the Mishnah, right, there's 63 Masechtos, the way we count the Mishnah, and many of them have Gemara on them. Who knows what a Braita is? Things written in the time of the Tanaim that didn't make it into the Mishnah. So there's a lot of collections of Braitot out there. Tosefta, Sifri, Sifra, Mechilta. Some Braitot were collected after the time of the Gemara, after the time of the Mishnah, and said like, oh, these are bright, that we'll like put them together and make like a little Masechet out of it. It's not a real Masechet, because when Yehuda Nasi made the Mishnah, he didn't put these into the Mishnah. It's not one of the real Masechetos, but it's like, it could have been a Masechet. It's like, we'll make it, like later on people decided to like make it into a little Masechet. So it's not a real Masechet. It's not really part of the Mishnah or Gemara, but you can find it in standard Shases, which are over there. After Pirkei Avos, at the end of Seder Nezikin, Mesechtos Ketanos, and the most famous, there are a lot of Mesechtos Ketanos that are full of Minhagim that are modern-day practices based on. Two of the Mesechtos Ketanos actually a lot of our modern day halachic practices are based on. One of them is called Masechet Smachot, which is euphemistic for Masechet Avelos, which has a lot of the customs of Avelos that are not mentioned in the Shas come from there. One of them is called Masechet Sofrim, which is about Kriyas HaTorah, where a lot of our customs come from there as well. This is mostly Avos to Rabbi Nassan. Is Rabbi Natan was someone who loved Pirkei Avos so much that he expanded it, and like on every mission of Pirkei Avos, he had like 12 other brayto to say. So they put together the Avot to Rabbi Natan, Rabbi Natan's expanded version of Pirkei Avos, and basically like it starts the line from Pirkei Avos, and then like discusses things that have to do with it, then another line from Pirkei Avot, etc. So this must be a tangent from Pirkei Avot. Probably from Pirkei Avot when it says there are 10 things this, 10 that, 10 things built, made, bein hashmashot, etc. So it's talking about 10 special things about Yerushalayim. And it says some of the things we've seen. But let's go to the second paragraph, 15. Kotav echad omer be'echad shvatecha. One pasuk says it's in one of that the Beis Hamikdash should be built in one of your tribes. Kotav echad omer kol shvatechem in all of your tribes. So does Yerushalayim belong to one tribe or all tribes? Be'echad shvatecha is a shevet Yehuda Binyamin. One of your tribes means Yehuda Binyamin. It's not one, but part of it belongs to Yehuda, part of it belongs to Binyamin. Meaning, it belongs to a certain tribe. Mikol shivtechem zu Yerushalayim. Mikol shivtechem means Yerushalayim. Shekol Yisrael shutfin ba. That all Jews owned in partnership. Maya b'chalko shel Yehuda. What was in Yehuda's share? Harabayit v'alishkav azar. The mountain and the offices and the courtyards. Maya b'chalko shel Binyamin. Hechel v'ulam b'kotche kadoshim. Right? The entryway at the vestibule. Or sorry. The Beis HaMikdash and the vestibule in the Kodesh Kadoshim, etc. So what is this bright to say in Avot Rabbi Natan? It says half belonged to Yehuda, half belonged to Binyamin. But in the same brayta, it says, Mikol shivtechem, all Jews are equal partners in it. So what does this Avot Rabbi Nassan sound like? It sounds like even if you hold Yerushalayim lo nechakal shvatim, even if it belongs to all the Jewish people, it also belongs to Yehuda and Binyamin. And maybe this is where the Smag and the Kesef Mishnah are coming from. You know, why would someone contradict themselves? Why would the Smag and the Kesef Mishnah say, it wasn't divided up, it belongs to everyone, but it belongs to Yehuda and Binyamin? Maybe because they saw this Avot Rabbi Natan, which said in the same paragraph, it belongs to everyone and it belongs to Yehuda and Binyamin. Or maybe because of the Psukim, because we paskin it belongs to everyone, but the Psukim say it was given to Yehuda and Binyamin. So obviously it has to be more complicated than that. And this is where all the Achronim had a great party, had a great time trying to solve this problem. It's obviously more complex. Obviously it's at the same time Yehuda and Binyamin's, and at the same time everybody's. Because the Avot Rabbi Natan says them both at the same time, because the Smag says them both. Because the Kesef Mishnah in interpreting the Rambam says them both. Because the Psukim say it was Yehuda and Binyamin, and yet we paskin it was everyone, so it has to be both. So now we just have one question we have to deal with. We have a few minutes left to answer this question, which is, how could it be both? How could they both be true at the same time? It seems clear that there's a mukkar, there's a source, that it's everyone's, and it's also Yehuda's and Binyamin's. And we trace, like, we can know, like, to the dot, to the inch, how to draw the line, which part was Yehuda's, which part was Binyamin's. But in the same breath, we say that it belongs to everyone. How could those both be true at the same time? Anyone want to help me out here? Anyone have an idea? What's your name?
Melissa.
Melissa.
Can we say that Yehuda and Binyamin, it's their job to kind of take care of Yerushalayim? I don't know, do whatever he wants to do to take care of it, whereas, but really the land itself belonged to everyone and everybody was entitled to it.
So maybe the land belonged to everyone, but they had responsibility for it, like conquering, etc. Maybe like they had responsibility, but not the ownership. You could certainly say that. Okay, that would be a great idea, except for the fact that it doesn't match the mukkar we just read, because the mukkar we just read in 15 says even the Heichal means Beis HaMikdash, was in the share of Binyamin. So that's, it's a good idea, but it's not going to match these Makoros, maybe. Anyone have any other ideas?
Okay, it's kind of a stretch, but maybe because, and last week's Haftarah, it's also Haftarah, when Mashiach is going to come, that the government will be shared between Yehuda and Yosef, except this is Binyamin, but like,
okay. Okay, there's definitely something to that. We're going to keep that in mind and maybe come back to it. You know, we have to develop that a little more.
Maybe.
What's your name? Sorry?
Avira.
Okay.
Maybe the Dharma and Judah were the ones that were actually physically living there, but anybody could come
to the room. Maybe Binyamin and Yehuda lived there, But anyone was allowed to come and was allowed to come and live there. That is very, very interesting. Maybe like it depends on different times of the year. That's actually a big diuk in a Rashi and Megillah. Okay, so we have a lot of ideas here. A lot more ideas than I thought of. A lot of very, very interesting ideas, actually, and important ideas about how to like balance what's going on between Yehudim and Yamin and between the other and between the other Shvatim. Let's try to develop one or two of these ideas. Just get maybe two ideas from the Achronim, in addition to some of the things that have been suggested, and see how they develop this. One is the Chazon Ish. Anyone heard of the Chazon Ish? Who heard of the Chazon Ish? Okay. Oh, there's some hands that are not up. So you have to teach them about the Chazon Ish. You have to read Benny Brown's book. It's chock full of great stories. It has excellent stories about the Chazon Ish. About the Chazon Ish, he was basically like the leader of like basically the leader of Haredi Judaism in Israel for the first few decades of the B'nai Yisrael. He was the one who really made Bnei Brak into a center of Torah Judaism in Israel by choosing to live in Bnei Brak instead of Yerushalayim. Then he was so great that everyone followed him. He passed in halachos that to this very day, you know, many, many people follow from all different walks of life in Israel. And he was brilliant. He was brilliant. I love his firm. And he was very, very dedicated to answering shilas and teaching Torah and whoever would come to him. They say even in his older days when he was not well, his wife would lock the door so no one could come bother him because he, you know, needed to rest, etc. And she was like very protective of him. And she was like, you know, the world can handle themselves. And she would listen if she heard the door open. So if someone came who wanted to like ask the Chazon Ish Shaila or talk to him, get advice, he would tell the guy to quietly climb in through the window because like the window was already open and his wife wouldn't hear from the other room, and then he could advise or answer the Shailas, etc. So there are actual people alive today who had to climb in the window to the Chazon Ish's room so his wife wouldn't hear the door creaking. But the Chazon Ish here points out that Rashi says something a bit interesting. Says the Chazon Ish. Rashi number 16 says, "Eina bayit chalutba." A house does not become permanently owned when you sell it. If you remember, anyone who paid attention to Parshas Bahar, that if you like sell a field in Israel in the old days, when do you get it back? Yovel. But if you sell a house in a walled city and you don't redeem it in a year, you never get it back. So in Yerushalayim, that doesn't apply. So most people say, this is what it says in 17, we won't read it inside, it doesn't apply because no one owns anything in the first place. So like, let's talk about getting it back. Says Rashi, in a bayit chalutba, kedin batei chomah. It doesn't have the rule of house of walled cities. You can redeem it whenever you want. And if yovel comes, you get it back in the yovel like houses in villages. Rashi says, if you sell your house in Yerushalayim, you get it back in the yovel. Rashi obviously thinks that you do own your house in Yerushalayim because you get it back in the Yovel. He doesn't say it means no one buys and sells in the first place. He says it means you get it back in the Yovel. Rashi thinks you do own your house in Yerushalayim, even though it doesn't belong to anyone. What's pshat? So Rashi says in 18 in Megillah, the Chazon Ish points out, Ein maskirim bali batim zayim l'ole regalim. Sorry, what's your name?
Laura.
Well, Laura said, oh, were you in my house once?
Yeah.
Okay. Rashi says, as Laura pointed out, as Laura intuited, the owners can't rent their houses out to the people who come for Aliyah L'Regel. Ela b'chinam notnei. You have to let them stay there for free. V'nechnasim tocham, let them come in. Interesting, Rashi seems to say, you don't have to let someone stay free in your house all year long. But Aliyah L'Regel, when it's a mitzvah to come to the Beis HaMikdash, you have to let people stay there. Rashi seems to be of the opinion that even he's interpreting the Gemara, the Man D'Amar Lo Nitchas Kal L'Shvatim, even if it wasn't divided up, it really was divided up. You own your share. You own your house. If you sell it, you get it back in the Yovel. You can charge rent all year long, just not in Aliyah L'Regel. What's Pshat in Rashi? The Chazon Ish explains, Rashi thinks, Lo Nitchal Kal L'Shvatim doesn't mean it was never divided up to belong to anyone. Of course it was divided up to Yehudim and Yamin. It says so in the Pesukim. Chazon Ish is very mocked that you have to do what it says in the Pesukim. He was not yeshivish in that respect. He thought you had to pay attention to Pesukim, even in Nach. He says, of course you own your house. You own your house, so what does it mean it wasn't divided up? So the Chazon Ish explained, you own your house, but all of Am Yisrael has a right. You own your property. If you sell it, you get it back in the Yovel. Of course Yehuda owns half and Yom owns half. You own it, but all of Am Yisrael needs to go to the Beis HaMikdash to serve Hashem. You own it, but you don't fully own it, because you have to let everyone use their Avodat Hashem. You have to let all of Am Yisrael use it to come to the Beis HaMikdash. So you own it, but everyone has a right to use your house for the mitzvah of going to the Beit HaMikdash. So therefore, when they wanted to build the Beit HaMikdash, they had the right to build the Beit HaMikdash, even if it was someone's farm. If I want to go Aliyah Regel, I'm allowed to stay in your house. So I do own my house. It was divided up, but it doesn't totally belong to me, because the nation, the Am Yisrael, is the Beis HaMikdash, the Avodas Hashem of Am Yisrael, is more important than my rights. And I have to give up my rights, even though I have them, I have to give up my rights in order for all the Jews to be able to come and worship Hashem. What I find fascinating about this Chazon Ish is that, like, you start off, you think there's two possibilities. Either it belongs to someone or it doesn't belong to someone. If it belongs to someone, it belongs to them 100%. And if it doesn't belong to you, it doesn't belong to you. That's sort of the mission of us. Shali, shali, shalach, shalach. What belongs to me is mine, what doesn't belong to me isn't. I think what Rashi's saying is that, no, what's Yerushalayim about? Even what belongs to me is not fully mine. Even what belongs to me is not fully mine. You can't call it achuzatchem. You can't call it arecha. It's not totally mine, because what belongs to me is mostly mine. I have the right to live in it all year long. I have the right to get it back in the Yovel. But it's also Klal Yisrael's. So if Klal Yisrael needs to come to the Beis HaMikdash, they have the right to ask me to share with them. I have the obligation to share with them. I have the obligation to open my house and put the needs of Klal Yisrael above my personal needs or my personal rights. And for Rashi, I think perhaps, Yerushalayim is teaching us a very deep lesson. There's not only public and private, there's even my private property. I have to think about Am Yisrael, I have to think about the Klal, even in my private property. Even though it's mine, it wasn't totally, even though I got it as the share, like Yehuda and Binyamin and those families could say, look, you got your share, I got my share, why shouldn't it be 100%? The answer is, some guy in Zvulun who got a field someplace up in the Galil, he got his share and does whatever he wants with it. I got my share in Yerushalayim because that's important to Klal Yisrael, because Am Yisrael needs that to come worship Hashem. Therefore, I have to give up my rights, and that's Lonet Chakal Shvatim. It was divided, but not totally, because my rights have to be secondary to the needs of the Klal. And I think that's basically what's going on. We don't really have so much time now, because we have a few more Makoros to see before we finish, and we're not going to be able to see all these Makoros, but I think that's basically what's going on. That, in this whole contradiction, in this whole, if we remember how we started, we had two opinions. Yerushalayim is total private property. Total private property, all the rules of private property apply, that is Rabbi Yehuda. Or Yerushalayim is total public property, like Tosfot said. It's total public property, doesn't belong to Yehuda, doesn't belong to Binyamin. To explain the funny shape of the ledge, you just go to David HaMelech's Nevuah. And then in between, the Avot Rabbi Natan and the Smag and the Kesem Ish say, no, it's private and public at the same time. How is it private and public? How is it private and public? How is it private and public at the same time? Because Yerushalayim is about how even though, the whole point of Yerushalayim, even though you got your share, nonetheless, even though it's your property, even though you deserve it just as much as some other guy deserves his property in Hebron or in Shalvim or in Haifa or Tzfat, if Am Yisrael needs something, you have to give up your rights and invite an Am Yisrael in, and invite an Am Yisrael and put the needs of the Klal above your personal needs. That's what's going on a lot of these things. Yehuda and Yaman took care of it. What does that mean? Yes, it's in our borders. It's in our borders, but it's in our borders even when we have something, we're responsible to use that for the sake of the Klal. Like, it's in our borders, we're responsible for it. But if the Klal didn't need it, we would use it ourselves. If it's there for the needs of the Klal, then we have to just take care of it and know that the needs of the Klal are more important than the needs of the Prat. There are many other Pshatim as well. I'm not going to go into them because I want to end with a Tanakh Vort that I heard from a number of people that is an amazing insight into how Yerushalayim became our capital. Because so far, we skipped the whole issue of David HaMelech. How did Yerushalayim... Oh, here's an interesting question. Okay. Let's say, everyone imagine, right? You lived in the time of Shoftim, or Yehoshua, or Shaul HaMelech. And there was a Mishkan. Anyone remember what it says in Sefer Devarim? Are you supposed to have a Mishkan forever? No, what are you supposed to do when you get into Israel and make a king? Build a Beis HaMikdash. Where are you supposed to build a Beis HaMikdash? What did it say in the Chumash? What? B'makom Asher Yibchar Hashem. Okay. Now, imagine you're a Jew in the time of the Shoftim. How do you know what HaMakom Asher Yibchar Hashem means? Where does Hashem pick? So what are you going to say? It's hard to tell, huh? Let's imagine you were a regular guy. I bet if you live in if you're from Zvulun, obviously Makom Asher Yibchar Hashem is in Zvulun, right? Where else would Hashem pick? Zvulun, Mechof Yamim Yishkon, the whole conquer the whole world, Kimin Tzion Teitzei Torah to the whole world. Obviously Zvulun. If you're from Dan, obviously Makom Asher Yibchar Hashem is Dan. Come on, Tel Aviv, it's the biggest city. Of course Makom Asher Yibchar Hashem, right? Everyone's going to say Makom Asher Yibchar Hashem is where they live. Now let's say you're an honest guy. You're a Lishma person. If you're a Lishma person, you want to figure out where Hashem will pick, what would you do? You'd open the Chumash. Now remember, we don't know the little Midrash says, just the Chumash. If you open the Chumash, where might you think the Makom Asher Yibchar Hashem was? Like, what are holy cities that Hashem picked in the Chumash, that it says in the Chumash? What? What? Did it say Yerushalayim in the Chumash? No. Now, we know what happened in Yerushalayim in the Chumash. The Akedah, but it doesn't say that in the Chumash, right? Go prove it. What cities does it say in the Chumash are holy? Chevron, that's pretty holy, right? Marat HaMachpelah, Avram, Yitzhak, that's holy. Maybe you should build a Beis HaMikdash in Chevron. Okay, any other candidates? Shechem, Beit Lechem are mentioned there, Kever Rachel, right? Yaakov bought part of Shechem, so you should build a Beis HaMikdash there. Maybe Be'er Sheva, right? Avram lived in Be'er Sheva, and he dug a well, and that's where he vayita Eshel, Be'er Sheva, or some... Beit El. I would have picked Beit El, personally. Why? Because what does Yaakov say about Beit El? And he says he's going to build a house there, right? He promises. And he says, Ein Zekiim Beit Elokim v'zeh Shar Shemayim. He has the dream of Beit El. He says, whoa, this is the house of God and the gates of the heavens. I would have built a Beis HaMikdash in Beit El, right? If I had to just pick from the Chumash, I would have picked Beit El. Okay, who am I in... Who am I in the Tanakh? Who actually thought it should be in Beit El? Probably. Bad guy? Yeravam ben Nevat. Yeravam ben Nevat, what did he do? First thing he did is he put two golden agalim to represent where he thinks you should serve Hashem in his twisted way. And one of them is in Beit El. But he said, well, this is Yerushalayim thing. Open the Chumash. What's Yerushalayim? You invented Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is a new Hungarian Chumrah. This Yerushalayim is not in the Chumash, right? It's Beit El is in the Chumash. That's the Beis Elokim. It says Mefurash, State Mefurash and Chumash. Beis Elokim is in Beit El. Yerubim had a good point. And if not, any city mentioned the Chumash. Where did David get Yerushalayim from? Why did David build the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim? It's a valid question, no? Like, where did he get this idea from? So maybe you could say he had a Masorah in the Torah Sheval Peh that the Akedah was in Yerushalayim. And since it says in the Akedah, Behar Hashem Yira'eh, and it says about the Beis HaMikdash, Yira'eh kol zechorcha, he knew he had to build in Yerushalayim. Could be he just had a Masorah in Torah Sheval Peh. You never know. Like, go prove whether someone had a Masorah Sheval Peh or not, right? You never know. But let's look at the Pesukim. Let's look for something interesting. 26. Vayavo kol shivtei Yisrael el David Chevrona. All the, right, David was, of course, the first what? Actually, not the first. The second? King. Right? What's the difference between a shofet and a king? Shoftim and malachim? What? Loud. The sun takes over. That's really the right answer. The sun takes over. We know that from the story of Gideon Avimelech. The sun takes over. Okay. Another difference we see, although you have the right answer, actually, technically, is that the shoftim, like many of them, were only controlling their own tribes, their own shvatim, right? Most of the shvatim didn't rule over all the Shvatim. We see that, for example, Devorah, right? In her famous Shirat Devorah, she's mad at the Shvatim who didn't cooperate with her. Like, a few Shvatim followed her and a few didn't. The Melech is the Melech of everyone. This is what happens. Vayavo kol shivtei Yisrael David Chevrono. All the shivtei Yisrael come to David to Chevron. Vayomer lash lemor, hinenu atzmucha b'sorcha anachtu. You are our flesh and blood. Technically, our bones and flesh, but in English we say flesh and blood. Gamet Mogal Shem Shom Shaul Melech Aleinu Atayi Tamot Simam V'Yad Yisrael. Even yesterday and the day before, for a long time when Shaul was king, you were the one who really brought the Jews in and out to war. You were the one who took care of the Jewish people, David. And we believe, we accept the Nevuah that Hashem told you, you should shepherd Am Yisrael. Nagid El Yisrael, Nagid means the king, you should be the ruler of the Jews. All the Zekanim, the leaders of the Jewish people, came to the king David in Chevron. And David made a covenant with them in Chevron, Lefnei Hashem, in front of God. They anointed him to be king over the Jews. He was 30 years old when he was appointed, and he ruled for 4 years. That's how we know David died at the age of 70. I mean, it says that many places. Stop here. Don't read the next pasuk. Where's David the king? Hebron. What should David's capital be? Hebron. Where should he build the Beis HaMikdash? He should try, at least. Hebron. Makes sense, right? Avram, Yitzhak, and Yah. That's our history. Our roots are in Hebron. What's Yerushalayim? A bunch of Yavusim. Bunch of Goyim in Yerushalayim. Okay, you can conquer them, but what does that have to do with Jewish history? What does that have to do with our Masorah? Our Masorah is in Hebron. Pashut. David should have been a king in Hebron. Hebron should be the capital of the Jewish people. I mean, it shouldn't. This is just what we think until now. What does it say in the next pasuk? Bechavron malach lidash sheva shanim. He ruled over Yehuda for 7 years in Hebron. Hebron was obviously the capital of Yehuda. You know, like Albany or Trenton? The capital of Yehuda. And 6 months. And in Yerushalayim he reigned for 33 years, that's how you make 40, on all of the Jews, including Yehuda. All of a sudden we see a little secret here. I mean, it's not a secret, basically the next few prakim are going to talk about how he conquered Yerushalayim. But he was in Hebron, all of a sudden he decided to go to Yerushalayim instead. Now here's a mystery, it's not a mystery, the answer is clear. Why did David decide to make his capital in Yerushalayim instead of Hebron? Like, why wasn't he happy with how he was? What was wrong with Hebron? What? Aha! Notice the diuk in the psukim, right? He ruled in Yehuda. The issue is this, it's very pashut. If I want to be king, if I'm David HaMelech, I am far from David HaMelech, but if I am David HaMelech, I want to be king. I can make myself king in Hebron, right? All the Shvatim sent all to the kingdom, all the leaders, the representatives of the Jewish people came to anoint me king in Hebron. They were happy with me being king in Hebron. They let me be king in Hebron. What does it mean if I'm king of the Jews in Hebron? What it means is that I'm king of the Jews, but my Shevet is better than the other Shvatim, because I'm king of Yehuda, and Yehuda rules over all the Jews. My Shevet is the best, so we're making the capital in my Shevet. David could have been king. Then he wouldn't have been a king of all the Jews equally. He would have been the Yehuda king of all the Jews. Right? What is, like they do nowadays, right? If Netanyahu gets the most votes, what does he do? He makes a government of all the Jewish state, but the government is a Likud government. I'm not blaming him. That's normal politics. It's not a bad thing to do. That's a normal thing to do. That's the way of the world, the Derech HaOlam. David decided to do something crazy, something unprecedented. Everyone knows what was the big, from Chumash till, unfortunately, the end of Bayis Rishon. What was the big rivalry between which Shvatim? Yehuda and Yosef, or B'nai Leah and B'nai Rachel, right? That was the big rivalry. They didn't get along in Parshas Vayeshev, and it only went downhill from then on. And we see already by David's grandson that it stopped working again. But let's look at David. What did David decide to do? A normal person would say, my stronghold is Yehuda. These are the people who really believe in it. These are my flesh and blood. They'll never betray me. I'm sticking in Yehuda, and from Yehuda I'll rule over the Jews. Because Yehuda is the ruler, I'm the ruler of Yehuda, Yehuda the ruler of the Jews, I'm king of the Jews. What did David do? He did something crazy. He says, you know what? I'm going to make my capital in some new place, exactly on the border, half and half between Yehuda and Binyamin. Why Yehuda and Binyamin? Between Bnei Leah, between my people, and Bnei Rachel the other side. It's as if Netanyahu won most of the votes and says, I'm going to make a unity government with all parties represented equally. Now, we wouldn't expect him to do that. That's not the normal thing to do. That's not the way the world is supposed to work. If you win, your party won, you get to rule. And the other party, tough luck on them. They're in the opposition. But that's not what David HaMelech was not a normal person. David HaMelech was David HaMelech. He said, no, being ruler of the Jewish people means forgetting which Shevet I come from. I'm not the ruler of Yehuda. If I'm the ruler of the Jewish people, I'm the ruler of all Jewish people equally. It basically meant saying, I might have my own personal rights. They already gave me the right to live in Hebron, My shevet is the best. It says so in the Chumash, right? Lo yaser shevet mihudam chokek mibeim rab. Look at the Ramban there. But it doesn't matter that I have the right to be king in Hebron. My rights, he knew Yerushalayim lo nechal kabish vatim before he knew it was Yerushalayim. My rights are there. What the power Hashem gave me is to serve the Jewish people, not to serve me and my family and my party and my type of Jew. It's to serve everyone equally. And what did he do? He said, if I really want to have a unified Jewish people, it's never going to work if I make my capital in Hebron. Because then it's saying, I'm better than you. If I'm better than you, we have to fight with each other. The only way to have a unified Jewish people is to say, even though I'm from Yehuda, Yehuda is no better than anyone else. We're all equal. I equally care about my second cousins from Yehuda and someone I never met who's related to me from 1,000 years ago who lives in Ephraim or Manasseh or Binyamin. And where did he make his capital? Exactly in between, where belong equally to everyone in Yehuda Binyamin. Agav, we're not giving shiur in American history now, but everyone knows, of course, the founding fathers, the people who founded America, were very inspired by the story of the Jews, right? That King George was Paro, etc. Someone once did a study, he read all the inaugural addresses of all the presidents, and in the first 100 years, they quoted the Jewish Bible 10 times more than the New Testament. They were very into that story, because that was their story, getting out of the Mitzrayim of King George and going to the promised land of America. How did they decide where to make the capital of America? What was the big rivalry there? Not Rachel and Leah, but the North and the South. So where did the capital, in a northern state or a southern state? Exactly in Washington, D.C., which was not part of any state, which was between the northern states, between Maryland and Virginia, the northern states and the southern states, to say it's not about us being better or you being better. It's about us all being equal and together. Did it work? Like David HaMelech, it worked for 100 years. And then it had a little mashbar, which we won't go into right now, but you all learned in history class.
So there was no mashbar about Yerushalayim?
I don't know if there was or wasn't. Often what happens is, let me be very realistic. There's a Masorah about a lot of things, but for political reasons, someone could listen to that Masorah, or someone could say, I haven't heard a different version of it. And I'm sure there was a Masorah about Yerushalayim. But does Masorah mean you absolutely have no choice but to go with that as your capital? Lav Dafka, you can interpret it one way, you can interpret it another way. David could easily have said, oh, Yerushalayim, very holy place, we'll do something special there. But Hebron's the capital of the Jewish people. Or he could have said, no, Yerushalayim, but why did he go with the Masorah of Yerushalayim? Nira L'aniyat Dati, if you see in real life, everyone has a lot of Masorahs. How much those Masorahs affect their lives depends on what they really think is the right thing to do. That Hashem would choose. And Hashem ended up choosing Yerushalayim, right? He sent down the fire when David brought... But he didn't know that yet, right? So Asher Yivkar Hashem. L'maisa, what is the amazing thing about David HaMelech? And I know I have to finish. The amazing thing about David HaMelech is he said, even though I won and my shevet won, I'm giving up everything. Because the klal is more important than the prat. And I want to make a capital of Jewish unity where I'm the king of everyone and not of my people. And that's, like, just think about nowadays. Like, what do we all do? Like, oh, I'm this kind of Jew, I'm that kind of Jew, you know, I'm a Satmar Chassid, I'm a this, I'm a, you know, everything. What do we all envision? Yeah, all the Jewish people should get together and be like me, right? Because obviously my kind of Jew is the best, and if I win the most votes in the Knesset, the most seats in the Knesset, then we'll make a government. Sure, it's a government for everyone, with me and my type of Jew in charge. We all naturally, we're normal people. We're not David HaMelech. We think in terms of, maybe not our Shevet, because we forgot our Shvata by now, our type of Jew, you know, our hashkafa, our little sect within Judaism, right? And when we think of the Jewish people, we're like, oh yeah, so how can my type of Jew be in charge of all the Jewish people? David HaMelech transcended that. He's like, no, Am Yisrael doesn't mean that. Am Yisrael doesn't mean one type of Jew is in charge of everyone. Am Yisrael means every type of Jew has to come together as equals without trying to put your type of Jew above someone else's type of Jew. And that's, it's an amazing thing. I'm not going to read more Makoros inside, but I'll tell you an amazing Gemara from Brachot Daf Lamed Amud Aleph in 23. When we daven, where do we all face? Okay, why do we face Yerushalayim when we daven? Anyone know? Why? Okay, so why do we face the Beis Hamikdash when we daven? What? That's where Hashem's presence is. Okay, that's where Hashem's presence is. Of course that's true. But that's not what it says in the Gemara. There can be more than one reason. Of course it's Kedusha. Of course everyone's supposed to say, because that's like where the Yerushalayim of the heavenly Yerushalayim is, and our prayers go up to heaven there. Of course that's also true. That's not what it says in the Gemara. What does it say in the Gemara? You'll have to take my word for it, because I'm already over my time. It says in the Gemara, wherever you are, you face Yerushalayim. Why? It says, If you're in the east, you face west. In the west, you face east. In the south, you face north. In the north, you face south. Nimtzu kol Yisrael mechadnes libel l'makam echad. So that all the Jews should be davening towards the same place. They dash in Rapasuk, tel talpiyot, tel shelpiyot. All the mouths, plural. Everyone faces the same way. Why do we all face Yerushalayim? Even if we're not doing tefillah b'tzibur, even if you're in your dorm room, you want to daven with the whole Jewish people. And even if you're in shul, what shul are you in? You're in the shul with 50 guys, usually, with your type of person, with your friends, with your chevra, with your clique, with your shevet. It's not enough to daven in your dorm room. It's not enough to daven in your shul with your friends and your clique and people you're comfortable with. If we daven, if there's a God, and he's the God of the Jewish people, he's the God of all the Jewish people, not just of my kind of Jewish people. Why do we all daven to Yerushalayim? So that all the Jews should be davening one big tefillah b'tzibur together to the same place. Yerushalayim is not just a holy place where we can help Hashem's presence. Yerushalayim is a place where all the Jews get together. I have 100 different proofs for this, which I can't say now, but I'll just point out, I'll skip all the makoros, most of which aren't even here. It's an amazing thing. Usually when I daven, where do I daven? I daven the shul with my kind of Jew that I'm very comfortable with. If I'm stuck, I have to chop a minyan, mei sharm or something, you know, I'm a little uncomfortable. Now, all that's stam davening. What happens when you go to the Kotel? I went to the Kotel once. It was Tisha B'Av Mincha. Okay, it was physically, I'm not sure if it was a good idea because it was very hot outside and it was a fast day and the sun was beating down. Okay, I'm not sure if I would do it again unless the temperature was more pleasant, but it was an amazing experience spiritually. You know, the Mishra was destroyed because of the Sinaskin. I go to the Kotel. When I'm in the Kotel, all the Jews are at the same Kotel. And there was some minion like of like random people and like, you know, I leaned and then some Hasidisha guy got an aliyah and there were soldiers there and everyone, all kinds of Jews were in the same minion. Why? Because the Kotel, there's only one Kotel, which is because there's only one Beis HaMikdash. We all have to share it. We don't have to share our shuls at home. We can each have our own comfort zone. But in the Kotel, we all have to share it. And you know what? We all shared it very nicely. It brought us together. It's the only place where you come and you see Jews davening together who are completely different types of Jews, who would have nothing to do with each other all year long or in regular civilian life. And all of a sudden, they come to the Kotel, they're together. That's the power of mind. That's David HaMelech. That is the Mesorah of David HaMelech. Even if we don't live up to this all the time, when we go to Yerushalayim, we all join together. Yerushalayim unifies us and makes us remember that we're supposed to be one people, not 100 separate kinds of Jews. You see this, the Gemara even says, in their days, there were Talmid Chacham and Amaratzim. The Amaratzim got all the halachas wrong. They did everything wrong. Talmid Chacham would separate from them and not eat their food, and just they couldn't be somich on them. Except when they went to Yerushalayim for Aliyah L'Regel. When they went to Yerushalayim, the Amaratzim raised their standards a little more makbid. The Talmid Chacham lowered their standards a little, because they dash from a pasuk in Yerushalayim, we all have to be the same. There can't be divisions in Yerushalayim. There can't be different kinds of Jews in Yerushalayim. I think the mahut of Yerushalayim, we see from David HaMelech, is it's the city he picked to have unity of the Jewish people, to say, I'm shayev to all the Jews, not just to my personal shevet. And that's why it's the city of Lo Nechal Kal Shvatim, and why did Hashem ultimately decide to build the Beit HaMikdash there, near Eli? I know there's another legend of two brothers, but it's saying the same thing in different words. Hashem decides to build a mikdash there. He says, I want to build a mikdash in a place where all the Jews are together, and it's not one kind of Jew saying he's better than other kinds of Jews. And I think that is, for us, the lesson of Yerushalayim. You know, they talk a lot. We celebrate. Already it's been 1967 to 2014. Pretty good at math. That's 47 years, right? 47 years of Ichud Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim was unified, right? It used to be half of the Jordanians, half by us. Now it's unified. We even got the important half back. Ichud Yerushalayim is 47 years. What's left for us? What's left for us is the other kind of Ichud Yerushalayim. Not just that Yerushalayim should be united, but that we should be united in Yerushalayim, that we should let Yerushalayim unite us. And I think it's our job. Maybe it's not our job. Maybe the Arabs are a little too militant in some parts of Yerushalayim and we wish more Jews could live there. You know what? Maybe that's Netanyahu's job. Maybe he's going to do it. Maybe he isn't. I can't tell you. That's not our job. Ichud Yerushalayim, you know, whether Yerushalayim, the Israel, has good control over all of Yerushalayim, maybe we can't affect right now in our lives. But Yerushalayim, not ha-me'uchedet, but ha-me'achedet, having Yerushalayim bring Jews together is something all of us could do every day of our lives. By just looking around and seeing Jews who are out of our comfort zone and all different stripes and directions, and remembering that coming to Yerushalayim is a place where we come to get to know other Jews, to feel the unity with other Jews, and to realize that ultimately even if we have our things we're used to, what's important in Hashem's eyes is for us all to be together, even if we're divided into our Yehuda ben Yamin, even if we're proud of who we are. Ultimately, that has to give way to Lo Nechalkel Shvatim, to the unity of the Jewish people. And Be'ezrat Hashem, may we all, our little share, to bring more and more unity to the Jewish people, to step out of our sectarianism, and remember what's important in Hashem's eyes, and through that, may we be zoche to see not just Yerushalayim, but the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, be able to do the Aliyah L'Regel, v'mheirav Yameinu Amen. Thank you so much, everyone, for participating. It's always a terrific pleasure and a highlight of my year to be here once a year. That's why I only come once a year. If I came every week, it wouldn't be a highlight anymore. I want this to be a highlight. So I promise to come next year as well. Thank you, everyone. Yom Yerushalayim Sameach.
Please return in 5 minutes. Thank you again.
Boy, I never listen when you tell me to finish on time.
That's okay. That's fine.
It's always fun being here.
Thank you.